Thank you for joining me for another hour. You know, when we rebel against God, there will always be consequences. And as I continue with Dave Wilkerson's text, I'd just like to share this with you. A scripture, Numbers chapter 14, verse 9 says, "Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. For they are our bread, their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people reject me?" Sense of disgust in God's voice. Y'all need to listen to me. How long? And how long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I performed amongst them, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. Now, you may be saying, God could never do that. Now, he did it once, and he'll do it again, and he'll do it again and again and again and again and again. And he says, "And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." This has happened right in our faces. Thank you for joining me for another webcast. Let me continue reading now from Dave Wilkerson's fantastic text, God's Plan to Protect His People in the Coming Depression. And I believe that God has a plan, and I'm glad that those of you can come and listen to me as I continue with Chapter 1, Lessons Never Learned from the Great Depression. And then after I finish that, we're going to get into God's concept of prosperity, and I really think that we need to hear that. I'm Pastor John Coleman here in Los Angeles, California. It's March of 2009, and you've joined me for the webcast, and I'm glad that you did. Thank you so much for joining me. As we continue our reading, I'd like to hear from you. I've already heard from some of you, and you've sent me emails about the series of readings. Some of you may say, "Well, John, I could get the book or go online and get the book just the way that someone sent it to you. Why should I listen to you read it?" Not simply because I'm going to add some commentary to it. Dave goes on and he says, "As a minister of the gospel, I can't take lightly the awesome warning that Ezekiel gives to all of God's watchmen." But the unfortunate thing is here, Dave, is that a lot of ministers do take it lightly because they don't believe it. They're just into the business of being a preacher to get paid every month. Dave goes on and says that if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet and the people be not warned, and if the sword comes and takes any person from amongst them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 6. Now, God is warning all ministers, any preacher of my gospel who doesn't search my word and examine history is not doing as Moses commanded. And you may say, "But I'm not under the law of Moses, and I don't have to listen to Moses." Well, I think he's a pretty good example for us to look at during these terrible times. When the times come for such lazy shepherds to stand before me at the judgment, God is saying, they'll do so with blood on their hands. Now, how can any minister who studies God's word, Dave says, and spends time in prayer not see what is coming? Well, I'll answer that, because they are a part of this world system. They don't see it just like the unbeliever doesn't see it. Just because you're a minister, or you go by that title, doesn't necessarily make you a believer. A believer is one who acts on what he sees and knows. If he doesn't see the storm ahead, he must be blinded by either sensuality or apathy. I think they're blinded by both, personally. Such a man isn't worthy of his calling. That's right. Why are you a preacher and you don't want to tell the people the truth that doom is coming the way? Oh, John, you've never been right. We've been going along this long and nothing's happened yet. Better read the epistles of St. Peter, because he said the same thing. He said they said it in Noah's time until the flood came and took them all away. Y'all remember that? And instead of allowing them to drift into sin and apathy, they lost their souls. These preachers will be charged to his account at the judgment. May God help us to learn that lesson. That's what Brother Wilkerson says. Let's continue to move. There's another lesson that we have not learned from the past. The Church of Jesus Christ in America today has not learned to trust in the Lord fully in perilous times. And this is so true, because when the money is flowing, when everything is going, we don't have to trust in this superficial Jesus, you know, this Jesus of one's imagination. Like I said in the other webcast, the God of your understanding is not quite the God of reality, my friends, because when the God of reality acts, you will know that he is God. We may have endured lesser tests, Dave says, in our lives, such as illness, griefs, losses of financial problems, but we have not learned the awful consequences of unbelief in dark, difficult days. That's a sad thing. And when those dark and difficult days come, my friend, David says that our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee. They were delivered. They trusted in thee, and they were not confounded. You can read that in Psalms chapter 22, verses 4 and 5. You see, David himself was one of these faithful fathers. Indeed, he remains an example to us today, not about his example with women and raising his children, but trusting in God. He is that example for us today of someone who fully trusted God. Well, I disagree with Dave, with Mr. Wilkerson on that, because he didn't fully trust God when it came to his sexual indulgences. No, he did not. But he testifies that he endured an awful period of pain in his life, in which he almost fainted. But then he regained his faith and was able to say, I believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, in Psalm 27:13. And then in Psalm 91, is David's complete declaration of his trust in God at all times, no matter what he faced in life. This is what we have to come to in our lives here in America. Very few Christians today fully understand the incredible miracles and deliverance that God performed for his people in the Old Testament. And let me add something to Dave's words, the incredible miracles that he has done in the lives of many believers today. Let me say this, because a lot of people think that because I'm not necessarily a charismatic tongue speaker, that I don't believe in the goodness and gracious law and liberty of God. I have experienced God's miracles in my life. Let me give you an example. As the church shrinks, because the church doesn't, well, the so-called professing church doesn't want to hear the message, I cried out to God and said, Lord, who can I share you with in a way of passion? God just opened up the doors. People swung the doors wide open. And I'm reaching more people for God, not in an organized, institutionalized church, but out in the marketplace of ideas. God performed that miracle in my life, and I thank him for that. Can you say that? Can you say that when God has given you that minimum wage job to provide a little means for your family? Are you angry because you are making $25 an hour and now you had to drop down to $8 an hour, and you angry when you go to work and gotta put on the McDonald's smock and the little cap? Yeah, because you used to work behind your fine desk making all that money. You gave orders and people were following your orders, and now you're working like a slave dog and you don't like God. Come on, my friends. Very few Christians today fully understand the incredible miracles and the deliverances that God performs in the Old Testament as well as in their lives today. We've read about how God opened up the Red Sea, right? How he provided water from a rock in the desert. how he caused manna to fall from heaven, how he delivered the Hebrew children from the fiery furnace and the lion's den. You all remember all that? How he delivered Israel from Pharaoh, Goliath, and many other enemies that they had. But eventually, we hadn't applied these lessons well enough to chase away our own panic when hard times arrive. What do? My friend, you're going to go and try to get a loan to increase your loans to keep up with the Joneses. But you're not going to be able to find it because they're going to say that you don't qualify. And now we are faced with a coming crisis. We're still not able to combat our flood of fears and anxieties sufficiently. You ask the average Christian, how are they going to deal with things when the world turns upside down? As we study the history of our forefathers, we discover that many who enjoyed marvelous miracles in their lifetimes often fell into disbelief during trials that came later. In short, they had come in the hardest part of their testings, and guess what they did? They failed God. The very fathers who once faithfully trusted God and who experienced his delivering power time after time voiced doubt and unbelief when they came up against these new difficulties. Behold, he smote the rock, and the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for this people? You can read those very words in Psalms 78, verse 20. Even after Israel experienced miracle after miracle of God's deliverances and provision, they still wondered, sure, God provided us with the water, but can he give us food as well? Are you like that, my friends? Mr. Wilkerson goes on and says, when the Lord heard these murmurings from his people, he grew angry because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation in Psalm 78, verse 22. You see, the psalmist is warning us in this verse. We can trust in God for years, seeing him perform miracle after miracle on our behalf, and yet we may face a calamity that suddenly sends us spiraling into unbelieving conditions that grieves and angers the Lord. And you know, this rests heavy on my heart because a member of my family told me that a dear friend of hers was feeling that same way, that one of their family members was going through a heck of a time, and the man just fell into a life of debauchery. He was an officer in the church, and you never know that he was. Oh, my friends, our Heavenly Father wants us to be absolutely convinced from history that his promises to preserve his people always holds true, no matter what we face. It does not matter how dark the days may become, the financial depression may grow deeper in our worst fears ever allow, and we may face scarcity to the point that we have to spend entire days on our knees praying for our provision. Gross darkness may cover the earth, yet the fact remains that God will always preserve and protect his children. He wants us to know that I've given you the whole Bible worth of examples to show you all the ways that I've demonstrated my power on behalf of my people. Dave goes on and he says that you see lessons about my judgment, but you also see the lessons about my provision. Just look back, study their history, and learn to trust me. We must learn to take heed to the Lord's word on this matter, my friends. Otherwise, we'll spend our days as unbelieving Israel did, consumed by panic and grief. And you all know that I'm right about it. You know that I'm right about it, because that is where most people spend their time, panicking and tripping out. Now let's move on into chapter 2. Chapter 2, God's concept of prosperity in hard times, his plan to keep us through confidence in his word. Now let me share this with you right now. I'd love for some of you to contact some of these Word Faith Prosperity Ministries and tell some of these jokers to tune in. Trust me, Creflo ain't worried about nothing. He got his. And he got his from you. They can live years off the fat of the land. because they've been bleeding some of you suckers. Well, if you're a Christian that gave to that stuff, that's what you were, a sucker. And I know that you think, Pastor John, well, you shouldn't talk. Stop it with your evangelical foolishness. You were a sucker. Admit it to yourself. If you don't admit it to yourself, you're going to remain in that stupor. I'm not here to try to make you feel good. What you think this is, a feel-good webcast? I don't feel good because I have to do this. I don't get my jollies having to read some other dude's book to try to open up the eyes of a sleeping church. And I believe that I'll only open up the eyes of a few that have the capacity to understand anything. Because the rest, yes, you were suckers. And some of you are still suckers, sending your money to TBN, to that pimp and his crazy pink-haired wife, fake wig woman. Man, let me keep reading this thing. Dave writes and he says, a dear Christian man sent the following letter to me. He said, Pastor Wilkerson, I'm writing you because I'm perplexed about the recent messages concerning America's upcoming financial collapse. For our whole lives, my wife and I have been good stewards of the blessings that God has bestowed on us. We've supported many ministries like yours and, of course, our local congregation as well. We're faithful to the Lord in our investment, and we have been good. He has been good to us and now support us quite comfortably. My question for you is this. If the economy is to collapse, where do you suggest we put our finances? Are we supposed to trust in our mutual funds, stock market, or our local bank and our bedroom mattresses? Now, let me say this right now. Let me stop while I'm reading this letter. I have none of those. Absolutely none of them. I have none of those things that this brother mentioned, and I've never had that. As a Christian, I have never turned my heart to try to save anything, to do anything. When my wife passed away, I took a few thousand dollars of the insurance money, and I put it in some kind of account that's supposed to be. My son-in-law and my daughter helped me do that. They said, Dad, you ought to take this money here and put this stuff in there when you get to be old, and boom, 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 boom. Well, you know what I did. I got real depressed, and I just felt like I was working and I wasn't getting anything out of life. And so I took all that money out and I bought that little Lexus convertible. Everybody thought I was crazy. And I said, you know what? The Lord's going to take care of me. I'm going to enjoy what life I have left. I still have that 7-year-old car. I washed it today. I backed it in the driveway. It's pointed, headed out, ready to leave the driveway. And it was about 81 degrees today in Los Angeles. They got the chemtrails streaking over the city skies again, planting that foolishness up there. But the sun is out. I wanted to go to the beach. I'll probably take a ride down there tomorrow sometime. But the point is this. I don't have any money saved up for a rainy day. Now let me continue to read this letter and so that you can get the point here. It seems that everyone sees the gloom ahead, this writer says, but no one has any recommendations on how to prepare. My wife and I are out of debt. We pay tithes faithfully. Well, let me pause right here. You don't have to do that. Tithing is not even in the Bible. But, you know, you want to do that. That's the way you want to show your stewardship. Go ahead. But God never commanded us to pay tithes. We are to give to ministry if you wish, you know, but that's up to you and God. This writer goes on. You see, that's why I'm putting my commentary in this, because when you read a book and it appears that Mr. Wilkerson is saying that you should pay your tithes, you say, no, the Bible doesn't command you to pay no tithes. And so I understand this brother's concern, but he didn't have to pay tithes. Anyhow, he says, what do you suggest? I know that we're not, that you're not a financial advisor, but you have us concerned. We'd love to hear from you and from the Almighty. Well, I kind of like that. I wish this Christian, since they're mature and older, and, you know, it seems like a decent question, but I think that each of us can figure that out ourselves. But I'll read it. It says, a good Christian couple from the Midwest wrote the following. Listen to their letter. Thank you for your warning. We're praying for instructions from the Lord on how to prepare. We hear many voices and prophetic words that leave us in confusion. I believe you there. See, because somebody's talking about God gave him this, God gave him that. Maybe God's not speaking that to you and your family where you are. Trust me. I live in the middle of Los Angeles. And if chaos comes to this city, friend, there ain't no way to get out of this city. I'm trying to take the 10 or the 15 or the 5 or the 405, you ain't going nowhere. Man, catastrophe come in this city and everybody pack up everything they got in their SUVs. Everybody's going to be rolling on the freeway for about 30 minutes and then everything's going to come to a screeching halt because everybody's going to run out of gas on the freeway. So there's no getting out of a city like Los Angeles. But the question is decent because I think that we have to look at it as Christians, don't we? We have families to provide for and all of that kind of stuff. All right. Here's another one. A Christian radio station in our area features prophetic teachings. And we have seen some strange reactions to the prophetic and the warnings given during these programs. One man is determined to sell his house and to move his family into an apartment because he says things aren't going to last long.